Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is truth. I pray that you would use me to teach it, that through me as a vessel, your Spirit could minister it to our hearts this morning. And help me and each one of us to listen attentively and do whatever work it is that you desire to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's review. People who didn't want reviews didn't speak up last week. The people who thought was helpful did, so look what you get. You get more review. In our evangelism, we've got to clearly and carefully instruct the unsaved in the teachings of what kind of gospel? God-centered, grace-centered, Christ-centered. Yeah, that's the kind of gospel we've got to have, and yet it's the gospel that so often we don't have. In sneaky little ways, man-centered gospels come into our thinking, ways that many of us don't even recognize. So I hope we've exposed some of that, some of what we've bought into, and got a grip on the real gospel. The one that's beautiful, the one that's a treasure and precious to us. We talked about how the first key to a God-centered gospel and grace-centered gospel is understanding sovereign grace. We'll see a little bit more of that this morning. It just keeps coming up. But the first teaching of a God-centered gospel is teaching about God, right? We've got to understand our audience. The Bible tells us that our audience are idolaters, that they all worship a false god. So when they say nice things about God, they're actually not talking about the God you're talking about, okay? They're not talking about a God who is creator, sustainer, ruler, and father. In him they live and move and even have their being. He made them and he gives them every breath they take. This is not the God that your neighbor worships if he talks nicely about him. No, we've got to instruct our neighbor in this kind of God so that he can understand, she can understand, which is accountable to this creator God. And after the teaching of God, we teach on sin. We've got to teach good people, right? Good people, and by the way, bad people, that they are guilty sinners. There's a difference between bad people and guilty sinners, okay? So I'm trying to instruct my family in the fact that everyone's not just good people, bad people, right? Sinners. We've got to think in those categories. Guilty sinners. In other words, we've broken God's holy laws and are therefore deserving objects of God's everlasting wrath. And if we have not come to understand that, I do not know how we can have salvation. We must understand what sin is and how it causes us to be guilty. And remember the tools that we use, the Ten Commandments, right? The one great commandment of love the Lord your God. The Sermon on the Mount goes to the heart of the law. Remember that? James 2:10, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And one great story to tell, the story of the moral rich young ruler who was denied entrance into the kingdom even though he was a good moral man. Okay, so that's a great story to tell. God, sin, then Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel proper. It's the good news, okay? And when the apostles evangelized and they told people about Jesus Christ, how did they do it? His person and his work. And how do they teach people about the person and work of Jesus Christ? How do they do it? Yes, that was ultimately. That was ultimately. Thanks. What? Why he came. Yeah, the meaning of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, right? In his life, they taught, Jesus was the holy and righteous Messiah. He perfectly fulfilled every requirement of the law that you all just broke. Okay? He did it. He did it, what we couldn't do. In his death on the cross, he suffered God's curse as a lawbreaker and a sinner. So what is he? Lawbreaker and sinner, a holy and righteous Messiah? Well, in his resurrection, we answer that question. In his resurrection, God vindicated Jesus as the only Son of God who suffered God's curse, not for any sin of his own, but for the sin of other guilty sinners like you and me. Okay. And so since he has done that, we can now have the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news, the forgiveness of sins. And then in his ascension to the right hand of God, he became both Lord and Christ, King and Master. And so it's also through Jesus that God will judge the world and condemn sinners. Okay. And then we picture Christ as standing ready to receive all who will come to him. Last week, we talked about what we must do to be saved. God, sin, Jesus Christ. What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. What's repentance? It is not just conviction of sin. Many people are convicted and never saved. It is not just sorrow and regret. Many people feel bad for their sins. It is exchanging the mastery of sin for the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. Repent, and you can bring people to Psalm 51 if you like. Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. Repent and believe. What's believing? It is not just believing in your heart that the gospel is true. There are many people who believe in their heart that the gospel is true. In fact, the demons believe in their hearts that the gospel is true. It's not just a hopeful and optimistic feeling. Believing is this. It is this. It is a casting of ourselves upon Jesus Christ, trusting only and fully in him for our salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. Remember the picture of casting yourself off a building into the waiting arms of Jesus versus taking the stairwell, the fire escape. We must cast ourselves upon him. That's belief. There are many people who've asked Jesus into their hearts who don't believe any more than the demons believe. And so we are called to give it all up and to rest in him. Repent and believe. And Jesus stands ready to offer his love and compassion and mercy and grace to all who will do this. Now this morning, this is really a continuation of last week, okay? What happens? Tell me. Picture yourself, okay? Someone has just said that they've repented and believed. You've taught them the teachings of the gospel. They've heard, they believe, they understand. And they say that they do repent, they do believe. He says that, I will turn from sin and take Christ for my master. I will trust only and fully in him for my salvation. Now what? Right? Now what do you say? What then? In your handout, when people repent and believe, they can and they should have what? Assurance of their salvation. Okay? Assurance of their salvation. Let's just look at some scriptures. Hebrews, and based on these scriptures, I want you to think up a definition for assurance. What is assurance? Okay? It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. What does full assurance tell you that there could also be? Partial assurance? Okay? Hebrews 6 says, realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And 1 John 5, which many of us have quoted, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, oh, now say it with me and say it with conviction and joy, so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So from those verses and from others in the scriptures, I concluded that assurance is this. And I'm going to give you three different statements I have, and you can write whatever thing hits you. Okay? Assurance is a certainty in the mind and the heart that I truly have the forgiveness of sins. Let me say that again, okay? It's a certainty in the mind and the heart that I truly have the forgiveness of sins. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah? Okay? Well, another thing I put, an inner conviction that I do actually have in reality eternal life. Assurance. You know what I'm talking about? Do you have that assurance? That's what you're intended to have if you're truly God's child. Third, and perhaps one of the most important, write this one down. a joyful confidence that I am God's child. Oh, a joyful confidence that I am God's child. Now, I look out. You have to forgive me. And I see some of you writing. And I see others not being as joyful as I think we should be if we just heard that. Okay? Seriously, a joyful confidence in the fact that we are God's children. This is what assurance is. Think about it. Be amazed. All right. It is God's desire that all who are truly saved should know that they are saved without doubting. Without doubting. However, there are some, as we know, who are truly saved, who doubt their salvation. There are others who are not saved, who assume they are. Now, I want to be careful here, because we're dealing with souls here, right? So let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, please, please guard our hearts. Give us humility before the teaching of your word. And don't let Satan have any of his way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If there are some who are truly saved and yet who struggle with doubts, if there are others who are not saved but think they are, then I have to ask you this question. When we talk about assurance, what's the real thing? What's the genuine article, right? How is it that we can have assurance? Where does it come from? On what basis do we have it? When someone says that they repent and believe, what are you supposed to say to them so that they can have genuine assurance? Okay. I'd like to make a distinction this morning. It's going to be artificial, but I think it'll be helpful, between two kinds of assurance. Okay, first of all, and we'll see this, you don't have to write this down now. Assurance that our repentance and our faith are actually genuine and real. Okay, and on the other hand, assurance that we have everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life of God. Okay, we're going to start with the first. Assurance that our repentance and faith is genuine, the real thing, comes, I want you to underline this word a zillion times, only when we bear the fruits of repentance and faith. It is impossible to have assurance that our repentance and faith are genuine apart from what? Fruit. And I thought about it. I looked for little ways around it. I mean, not seriously, but it's the truth. Now, why should I want to look for ways around it? We'll find in the end that's ludicrous. We shouldn't even want to. There's no need to want a way around that, okay? Fruit. And then here's an important note. A tree bears fruit over what? Time. New converts bear fruit over time. And so the principle here is very simple. It's this: time will tell. Time will tell. I want us to open our Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. Let's listen to the teaching of God's word. Because on this question of assurance, there's a lot of bad teaching that's gone around on this question. And that's why I'm praying that God will spare me from adding to it. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20 says, "The sower sows the word." Okay, so you're the sower. When you sow the word, you proclaim the gospel. "These are the ones," and of course, ultimately, it's Jesus through us. "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." So you don't have to worry about those people. They're probably the ones that never respond. "In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but eventually the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, they enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. Then there are those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear what? Fruit. Bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. There are some people whose repentance and faith will not, in the end, okay, in the end, prove to be genuine. They're going to have conviction and feel bad, but no repentance. They're going to believe in their heart the gospel is true. They'll get that far, but they won't cast themselves upon Christ. Okay. There are some, did you notice, who will receive the gospel with what? Joy. But they have not truly repented and believed, because time is what tells. Time is what tells. So I warn you all, beware. We must carefully avoid giving these kinds of people any grounds for what kind of assurance? False assurance. How can we help the true possessors to have assurance without giving the mere professors the same hope? What makes that so difficult? We can't see this, can we? We can't see the heart. So how do we go about giving people assurance, but only to the genuine converts and not those who, years from now, might prove not to have been genuine after all? It's very important that we get this straight, and it's very simple in the end. In our teaching of the gospel, when someone responds, it is essential that you communicate to them the biblical principle of time will tell. Now, be careful. We'll talk a little more about that, okay? Time will tell. Over time, we can say something like this, but we'll get further into it. As you see your life bearing the fruits of repentance and faith, guess what? Then it's going to be more evident than ever that your repentance and faith are actually truly genuine. Exciting, isn't it? See? That's how it's done. The tree, Jesus said, is known by its fruits. We must communicate that to anyone who claims to repent and believe. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, these scriptures are there in your hand now. John began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Now, granted, John knew the Pharisees' hearts. He did know their hearts, most of them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with" what? Repentance. Now, maybe that's not fair because we're not talking to whitewashed sepulchers, okay, completely. Maybe we are. But Acts 26 says, Paul says, "I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should," here's what Paul declared in his evangelism, get this, he declared that they should repent and turn to God. What did he say then? Performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Now that's something that we don't maybe understand how to do in our evangelism. Okay? But yet, it's here. It's here. We must proclaim this principle. If Paul, as a part of his evangelistic message, could call people to perform deeds appropriate to repentance, then I think that we're certainly free to teach people the principle of time will tell. They need to understand that. After all, by its very nature, in your handout, by its very nature, genuine repentance always, no exceptions, manifests itself with the deeds of repentance. So what are the deeds of repentance? What are they? What's the guaranteed evidence of genuine biblical faith. Because obviously, don't you think we're going to have to communicate this in our teaching of the gospel? It's not enough to say time will tell. And guess what? As time goes by, you're going to start bearing the fruits of repentance. And then you're going to be filled with great joyful assurance. Now we've got to tell them, hey, what are these fruits? What are these deeds? So that we can look for them, so that we can have that assurance, right? What are we looking for here? Assurance, joy, confidence, inner conviction, all this. But we can't have it unless we know what the fruits are, so we can be looking for them, knowing then that our repentance and faith are genuine. John said in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John was a tender, wonderful shepherd of God's flock, right? He really was. And he wanted the sheep under his care to know that they had eternal life. And if I can borrow John's heart, I want you to know that you have eternal life. So what did John do? He wrote them a letter describing the fruits of true repentance and faith. That's what he did. And so, if I can borrow John, since I want you to know that you have eternal life this morning, that you have true repentance and genuine saving faith, I want to use John to show us the fruits of repentance and faith. 1 John 1, 8-10. And I realized I could have just had us open our Bible since it's all in 1 John. So you can do that or you can just read it on your handout. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Okay. So obviously the first fruit of repentance is not perfection. It's not being perfect. Neither, listen closely, neither is it despair or beating yourself up. I want to tell you what despair and beating yourself up is. Let me tell you what that is. It's an arrogant refusal to come to Christ and cast yourself upon Him. So when I hear Christians, okay, that are, number one, thinking they're perfect, well, that's arrogance, isn't it? The Bible says it's not true. But also, when I hear Christians that simply beat themselves up and say, oh, I'm so terrible, you know what I say? That's pride too. That's refusing to come to Jesus. What did John say? It's not just saying we're not perfect. It's actually coming to Jesus, confessing our sins, and trusting that He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. So, stop thinking you're so good and perfect and high and mighty, and stop beating yourself up for being such a terrible sinner. Like, you know, the beating yourself up kind that you know what I'm talking about. Conviction is good. Conviction. But people who beat themselves up, they never end up running to Jesus. I've seen it. They never end up getting to Jesus. The first fruit of repentance is an attitude of humility before God. The first fruit of repentance is this. It's a continuing sensitivity in your heart to sin and a conviction of sin. In your handout, genuine repentance and faith is evidenced by those who feel the need to confess their sins. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to be very straightforward. Do you, not the person next to you, do you feel the need to confess your sins and daily seek Christ's cleansing? If you do, that's a sure sign that your repentance and faith are genuine. If you don't, there's a problem. That's a warning sign. It's a fruit of repentance. 1 John 2, 3-6. Here's another thing John wrote so that we could know we have eternal life. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who said, by the way, we're not talking about perfection, are we? Because He just said, if you say you've got no sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. Okay. But we generally are pursuing and seeking and keeping His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments, what is he? A liar. False professor. And there are lots of people like that. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. The one who practices sin is of the devil. So the second fruit of true repentance is righteous living. A righteous lifestyle of keeping God's laws from the heart. Let me say, that means that we're gratefully, willingly, freely obeying God's laws. Right? Are we earning anything by doing that? Of course not. It's just what we're doing, gratefully, freely, joyfully, because we're relying only on Christ. This is the fruit of repentance. If you see someone who is not patterning his life after the example of Jesus, then there's no possible way for that person to have assurance that his repentance and faith are genuine. No possible way in the world. And we as the church have got to stop giving people assurance that repentance and faith is genuine when your life is not being patterned after Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are some here whose lives are not being lived in a pattern after that of Jesus Christ. You're going to fail. There are going to be periods and times when you fail more than others. But if you don't see a pattern in your life of Christ-likeness, of growing in Christ-likeness, then I cannot give you any assurance that your repentance and faith is genuine. This is the teaching of God's Word. And ultimately it comes down to, oh, now, wait a minute, oh, do you know? We'll get to that in a minute. Because it's not about, why did John write this? So that they could know they had eternal life. John didn't write to stir everyone up and make everyone miserable. He didn't write to do that. But he did write to expose false professors. All right. 1 John 3:14. We know, look at all this we know. We know that we've passed out of death into life because why? We love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, how can you know? You can't. He who does not love abides in what? Death. You say, John, you're being far too black and white. Come on, lighten up. Either you love the brethren or you don't. Appears to be what John's saying. Now, once we love the brethren, there's a grade, isn't there? Some of us love the brethren more than others. But all who've truly repented and believed love the brethren. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. See, there are some who've repented and believed, at least they claim that they have, but they don't sense any fellowship, any oneness, any connectedness with the rest of the people who've repented and believed. And that's an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. They have no desire to live in community. You've met people like that? People who profess repentance and faith, but have no desire to live in community, serving, loving, forgiving, loving. And those people can have no assurance that their repentance and faith is genuine, because there's no evidence of love for the brethren. That's why when someone doesn't desire to fellowship at a local church, when someone doesn't desire to fellowship with God's people at a local church, that is evidence, according to the Apostle John, that there is no true repentance and saving faith. When you find yourself longing to live in community with brothers and sisters, that's a sure sign that you have saving faith. And you know what? Here's what John was doing. John said, hey, I know that all those who've truly repented and believed, I know that they love the brothers and sisters. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a letter and tell them that, you know what? If you're loving the brothers and sisters, you can be sure that you've truly repented and believed. It was a hopeful thing. And for those who were pretending, well, it hopefully accomplished its purpose for them too. Galatians 5:22-23, and you need to read the whole book of 1 John because that's what the whole letter is for. Whole letter. I just picked out several. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what? That's a description of Jesus. Okay? And that's what it means to pattern our life after Him. Everyone who's truly repented and believed will naturally bear all the fruit of the Spirit to one extent or another. Might be helpful to know, in case you hadn't heard this, that the word for fruit is singular. There are not many fruits. There's one fruit, and it takes all these different forms. Okay? If you have the Spirit, He produces these in your life. Now, you're going to fail in these areas. You will fail if you say you have no sin. What are you? A liar. The truth is not in you. Okay? But your life will pattern after this verse. Again, the point is not perfection. And I believe that these fruits of the Spirit are the best way to gauge whether our repentance and faith are truly genuine. So, we have found, let's get even more practical, we found that the ultimate ground for assurance that our faith and our repentance are the real thing is not found by looking back to yesterday only, but especially in the present and the future. Now, let me explain this. When you look back over your life and you see a lifestyle that's been living for the Lord, that should give you great confidence and joy. It should. But it's only when you're examining your life today and tomorrow that you get the truest assurance. Understand this, because people don't do this. How do people find assurance? They look backwards. That's not how you find the truest assurance. If that's all you're doing, you're in trouble. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? It's not about works. It's not about merit before God. It's about seeing. Have I repented and believed? Well, here's the evidence from my life. Everything is evidence. The point is not whether you repented and believed 10 years ago. Let me tell you something. When we come before the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to say, oh, you repented and believed when you were 20, and that's all I care about. No, because if that repentance and believing is genuine, you'll be repenting and believing 30 years later. The point is not whether you prayed a prayer 10 years ago and asked Jesus into your heart. Remember, Jesus doesn't come into our hearts just because we ask Him. Remember that. The point is not whether you prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into your heart 10 years ago. That means nothing apart from the fruits of repentance and faith today and tomorrow. And so you know what? I used to be told, if you doubt your salvation, go out and drive a stake in the ground and write on it the date that you asked Jesus into your heart. And every time you doubt, go out to that stake and say, Satan, look. Oh, terrible teaching. Terrible teaching. No, no. What we do is we come to God's Word and we say, hey, am I repenting? Am I believing? Last week, When I did that message on repentance and belief, you know what after the message? I was so filled with complete joy because I knew, I see, I have repented and believed. I'm still repenting and still believing today by the grace of God, only by His grace. I am, though. I'm not ashamed to say that. It's of His grace. I have assurance. Not because of what I did how many years ago, no. But because of my life today. And then it continues the pattern that the Holy Spirit has been working in my heart and life, and I have many sin, much sin. But you know what? I'm patterning my life after Christ. If you can't say that, then what hope do we have? So let's stop with our pretend pride and just admit it. If we are, we are, and give Him the glory and rejoice in your assurance. Okay? Sometimes I think we're so humble, pretend humility, that we rob ourselves of the grounds of rejoicing in our salvation. All right. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who prays a prayer or says they've repented and believed will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So initially, when someone comes to Christ, it's better to say that they have professed faith rather than they've become a Christian. Yeah. Because who are we to say? They've professed faith. We trust they have. Time will tell. Now remember, our ultimate goal here is not to be a party pooper, is it? Right? And that's what some of us are feeling like, perhaps. Like, oh, are we just full of cynicism? Are we assuming the worst about people? No, our goal, and I want to bring this out clearly now, our goal is to lay the only real foundation for true and joyful assurance. Okay, now, here's how it goes. Again, remember, what did John say? "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John's goal was not to cause God's people to doubt their salvation. It wasn't his goal. He wrote in order that they might have what kind of assurance? Full assurance. Yes, full assurance. And so in our evangelism, we should follow John's example. Here's what we should do. We should use the scripture, use 1 John, use Galatians 5:22-23 to describe in detail the fruits of repentance and faith. So that as time goes by, the genuine convert, what's going to happen? He's going to have more and more and more of an abundant and full and joyful assurance that he has true repentance and saving faith. That's what's going to happen. It may seem nicer and easier to us just to assure someone that now that he prayed the prayer, now that he claims to have repented and believed, now he is a Christian. He can know because of that, because of what he just said, that he has eternal life. But we are not in a position to do that. We must not do that. We'll actually be setting some people up for false assurance. And you know what? That's not nice. That is not nice. In most cases, there's simply no way for us to judge whether the repentance and faith are genuine and will stand the test of time. Now, some people are still going to argue, going to say, oh, wait a minute. If you're teaching people in the moment of their salvation, the time will tell principle and showing them the fruits of how they can know whether the repentance and faith are genuine, well, you're just going to discourage them and even maybe drive them away from the faith. You know what I would say? Yeah. Yeah, grace, grace. You have a too man-centered gospel. Your gospel is totally man-centered if you're thinking and worrying about things like that. Because let me say this. If we think that way, it proves we have failed to understand the power of a changed heart. Regeneration. Because those whom God has graciously regenerated and those whom he has given a changed heart, a new heart, they, let me tell you, guaranteed, they will They will gladly bear the fruits of repentance. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. Listen to 1 John 3:9. It says, no one who is born of God, what is born of God? Regenerated, okay? No one who's born of God practices sin. Did you hear that? You know why? Because his seed abides in him and he, what? What's that word? Cannot, let's say it louder. Cannot sin as a lifestyle. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you, right? So he cannot walk in sin because why? He is born of God. Contrast those who are not regenerated. If someone is not born again, can he walk righteously? No. Can he come to Jesus? No. No. Why doesn't he come to Jesus? Because he doesn't want to. And I want to remind us again, don't let your logic come to unbiblical conclusions. We must not conclude that people don't come to Jesus because God didn't let them. That's you using your logic to come to faulty, unbiblical conclusions. Me. People don't come to Jesus because they simply don't want to. People do come to Jesus only because God regenerates them and helps them to finally see what they refused to see before. There's sovereign grace. I want to say this. Now listen, I've got 3 stars by this one, so that means I thought it was important. We don't tell people about the fruits of repentance and faith. Here, this is key, because this is what you'll do. This is what I'll do. We don't tell people about the fruits of repentance and faith so that we can get them to bear fruit. Okay? Do you see that? We don't tell them so that we can get them to bear fruit. We tell them about the fruit of repentance and faith, listen, so that they can rejoice when it comes. I love that. I love it. Oh, let me say it again. You got that? Write it down or something? We don't tell new converts about the fruits of repentance and faith so we can get them to bear fruit. We tell people about the fruits of repentance and faith so that they can rejoice when it comes. Because what? It will. Because all who are born of God cannot sin. They cannot. Perhaps there are some here, and this is my greatest fear this morning. It's my greatest fear. And I mean this with all my heart. But say, now look what you've done. You went and caused me to doubt my salvation. First of all, please remember, I'm not talking about perfection. There's going to be times and periods in your life when you sin. You will continue to sin in this life. But then, let me plead with you, and I plead with you now. I plead with you. If you don't see the fruit of repentance and faith in your life, and you know who you are, if you don't see the fruit in your life, then what do you need to do? Don't torment yourself. Don't fret and live in paranoia. What do you need to do? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Why put it off? Why fret over the absence of fruit when you could just repent and believe? In our evangelism, we need to lay this groundwork for true assurance. George Whitefield, a great Reformed evangelist who loved the doctrines of sovereign grace, he said, there are so many stony ground hearers who receive the word with joy that I have determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruits. I cannot believe they are converts until I see fruit brought back. And then what he says, it will never do a sincere soul any harm. Because why? the sincere soul will bring forth fruit. It's a cool thing. Now, this topic, I just want to make so sure I get it across straight. We're coming close to the end here. From all that we've seen now, I want to encourage you on something else. It follows that we can actually, any idea what that word is? What? Prove. Okay, prove our assurance. Let me use another word that I think will go along with that. We can grow our assurance. Okay? How do you like that? We can grow our assurance by diligently working to bear the fruits of repentance and faith. And I love that. That's exciting. Okay, Hebrews 6:11 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Full assurance. You need to look up 2 Peter and read that. But fill in the blanks here. When we sin, assurance is weakened. When we obey, assurance is what? Strengthened. Okay, now be careful here. Listen closely, okay? This is so important. This doesn't mean that Christians are going to be constantly going back and forth between doubting their salvation one day and being assured of their salvation the next. And you know why that is? It's because assurance is a lot more than just knowing that we're saved. Assurance is so much more than that, and that's what I want you to get this morning. Not just like walking around knowing you're saved. That's not full assurance. No. Assurance is a beautiful thing. It's not just the absence of doubt in your handout. It is the presence of joy. Joy. That's what assurance is. The strongest and best assurance in your heart comes when you are able to rejoice greatly in your salvation. And you can rejoice more tomorrow than you are today. And you know one way you can do that? By going out and diligently working to bear the fruits of repentance and faith. Because if you see yourself doing that, your assurance is just going to grow by leaps and bounds. And you're going to be the most joyful person people have ever met. Seriously. That's assurance. Ah, Psalm 51:12. What did David say after he sinned? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That leads right into our next point. And this is a shorter one, but boy, it's as important. We've seen that the only ground for assurance that our repentance and faith are genuine is the presence of what? Fruit. Fruit. Assuming then that you already have this assurance, how can you be assured that you actually have everlasting life? Now, do you see what I'm doing here? I'm showing you that fruit is the only assurance that you have true repentance and saving faith. Okay? But how can you have assurance that you actually have everlasting life? God's promise. God's word. Okay? In the end, all the assurance in the world that you've got genuine repentance and saving faith, it means nothing apart from God's promise. Okay? So if we had a message on assurance and I didn't bring you to the promises of God, I would only give you half the picture. For all this talk about fruit, do we place our trust in the fruit? No way. Do we depend on the fruit? No way. We rely only on the promises of God. So, my brothers and sisters, who I love, would you listen now? Would you listen to the promises of God? First, God promises. Listen to this promise. He promises that He will keep us. Us. I want to walk down there and sit in these chairs with you, and I want to hear Jesus say it to me, okay? So I want you to hear Jesus saying it to you through me. Okay? I'm His messenger this morning, according to His setting up teachers in the church. Now, I hope I didn't say that wrong, because I want us to see the importance of the spoken and taught word on Sunday morning. Very important. Okay, listen to Jesus promise us, to God promise me and you, that He will enable us to persevere to the end of our lives in true repentance and saving faith. Listen. You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. To the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we just pumped up a little bit in the assurance area, right? Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, how? Blameless with great joy. 1 Peter, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also," would you say it with me? "He also will bring it to pass." The Lord is faithful. And he, what's that word? Will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "And I say to you, and I say to you, to all of us who have truly repented and believed, I say to you," and God says to us, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You can read Romans 8 later, but read 1 John 5. Look what it says. "We know that no one who is born of God," are you born of God? Have you repented? Have you believed? Do you see the fruit in your life? Then let me tell you the promise of God. No one who is born of God sins. Impossible. And what do I mean by sins? Walks in a lifestyle of sin, refusing to pattern their life after Jesus Christ. No one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God, Jesus, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Oh, the sweet relief. Do you feel it? The sweet relief and joy of assurance. I want Christians to know it. I want you to know it. So 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul knew this. He says, "I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able, according to his promise," he really, "to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Romans 5:2, this is assurance. We exult in hope of the glory of God. If you're not doing that, you don't have biblical assurance, as God means for you to have it. God promises that he will enable us to persevere in saving faith and repentance until the end. And God promises, now listen to this, that he will give eternal life to all of us who believe. That's his promise. Whoever believes, Jesus said this, whoever believes will in Jesus have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him," and we know that what that means now, don't we? "Everyone who truly trusts and casts themselves upon him will have eternal life. And I myself," listen to his given word, "I myself will raise him up on the last day." And so, the last funeral that you were at, and you put that body into the ground, were you filled with assurance? Because of the promises of God. Knowing that you also can face death with full assurance of faith. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life. And so if we've got full assurance, Hebrews 10:21 describes you. "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Would you just say it with me? I love getting this participation because I think it strengthens all of us. What are those last few words? Here we go. Ready, set, go. For he who promised is faithful. Yeah. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Okay, let's sum up. A deficient understanding of God. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true, but deficient. Okay, leads to a wrong understanding of the problem. What's the problem? You're broken and sad and suffering. Which leads to a wrong understanding of the good news. Your broken spirit can be mended and you can have happiness and fulfillment. Which leads to a wrong understanding of what we must do to be saved. Ask Jesus into your heart. Just believe in your heart that the gospel is true. The Bible never says that that's all we must do to be saved. Which then leads to a wrong understanding of assurance. Since you've asked Jesus into your heart, you can know that you have eternal life. Since you have repented and believed, because you said you have, that's all that matters, now you can know that you have eternal life. And so what do? We quote 1 John 5:13. How many of us have done that? I was taught to do that. Quote 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you that believe, so that you may know. But we never bother showing people what John wrote. We never bother showing them. And in the process, we rob true converts of the full assurance and joy of their salvation. And we cause multitudes of others to have false assurance. Let me just bring it home to you now. I hope it's been there all morning. It is God's desire that you know that you are saved without doubting. More than that, it is God's desire that you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible in the deep inner certainty that you have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. If you don't have that, you don't have assurance. Is God meant you to have it? So, examine your life. I'm not afraid to call you to do that. Examine your life in the light of 1 John, in the light of Galatians 5. And if you've been assuming your salvation, but you can't find the fruits, then stop pretending and stop fretting and stop tormenting yourself. And I call you to repent and believe. Okay? But if upon examining your life, you see the fruits of repentance and faith, then you need to rejoice in the promises that God has made to you. And then may that joy motivate you to go out and work diligently to bear even more fruit so that you can have even more joy in the salvation that is yours. Praise God for the sweet assurance of everlasting life. May we experience and know that today and always. Shall we stand together and sing the perfect song for this message? Standing on the Promises. Okay? 410, I believe. Yes, 410. Notice just the words. They recap the message perfectly. So let's sing together. Lord, thank you that you are so merciful that you don't just save us. You want us to know we're saved. Not only do you want us to know we're saved without doubting, you desire for us to experience the full joy, the bliss, the ecstasy The true rejoicing of knowing that we have everlasting life. It is our present possession. And Lord, I pray that as we examine our lives and see the fruit, and Lord, as we listen to your promises and claim them for our own, that we would be filled with that assurance and that we'd be the most joyful people the world's ever seen. In Jesus' name, amen.